The reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 11 to 26. 1 Samuel 2, 11 to 26. It's on page 272 of the Church Bibles. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come, while the meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman, for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And this is the word of the Lord.
Samuel 3 verse 1 says this: "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days." Let me pray. What a terrible thing, Lord, for us to read the word of the Lord being rare. We pray, Lord, that you would save us from a self-inflicted starvation diet when it comes to your word. How foolish that is. We pray that you would save us from the foolishness of disobedience and seeing your word work out into our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would save us from the judgment when you decide to stop speaking your word, because your word is a sign of your great grace. To speak of the warnings of judgment is love. To speak of Christ and his death for us is grace. and to turn us away from your judgment to life. Your word is life. And so we pray, speak to us and help us to listen today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I enjoy about these times of TV and sport and entertainment and live shows is when they bring on a specialist who's a lot more observant than the rest of us, who can then replay what we've just been watching and highlight the things that we should have seen, but we've not noticed at all because we just don't have their eye. It's there when... I like it most, actually, Ben Johnson and athletics. When he speaks in them, and there's a guy, you think, well, this guy knows his stuff. They replay a 400-meter run from the Olympics, and he talks you through what's going on and why the guy who wins, wins. And he points things out to you, which you go, you know, your eyes are opened. It happens, doesn't it, with things like Strictly Come Dancing. It happens with Match of the Day, when they kind of like put a moving kind of spotlight over the person who's really making the whole thing work, pulling all the strings. You know, Alan Hansen in the old days would do it and show you how this one guy, what an engine they've got, the mileage they've done up and down the pitch, the number of times that they've run off into a space, drawn others away with them to make space for somebody else to score a goal, their passing, their 1-2s and all the rest of it. And you go, yep, that's the guy who's making it all happen. And I think 1 Samuel chapter 2 has got a little bit of a sense of that about it. There's a whole load of stuff going on. There's a lot of appalling stuff going on. But the author wants to say, keep your eye on this player. Keep your eye on this player. Our series is entitled Looking for a Leader. There's a lot of leaders going on in 1 Samuel 2 as Gillian read it. But we need to keep our eye on one, where the spotlight is. So that's a little bit of the thing to have in mind. The immediate context of today's section is Hannah's prayer. The words to the Lord from a barren, broken, yet believing woman whose cry to God for a son was answered. Hannah was filled with delight in the incomparable God. There is no one like him. He is the creator, he is the king, he is the savior, he opposes arrogance. He is victorious and just in all his ways, he turns the world upside down. So we say, in actual fact, he turns it the right way up. Hannah's prayer is wonderful. Humble Hannah's prayer introduces the great themes of 1 and 2 Samuel. Who would have thought it? This unknown woman from an unknown part of this small patch in God's world, her prayer lays the foundation and the theology of this fantastic book. Really, 1 and 2 Samuel is one book. Verse 9 of chapter 2, she prays this: he will guard the feet of his faithful ones. He will. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. And verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, and the adversaries will be shattered, will be broken to pieces. And we see that immediately unfolding in the rest of the chapter. God holding his own and shattering his enemies. So let's follow the main characters remember the one to watch. Well, it's Hophni and Phinehas, and they are summarized for us. I don't have to come up with any clever titles. The author very wonderfully just gives us a straight title there in verse 12. They did not know the Lord. Well, that's a summary for them. Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord. The writer actually has nothing good to say about the sons of Eli. Verse 12 says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Worthless. We came across that word last week when we were looking at Eli, the priest who took Hannah to be a worthless woman. Chapter 1, verse 16, he thought she was drunk. And she was actually crying out to God for mercy. You know, the priest with all the experience, he couldn't get it more wrong. The moment of his priesthood. And he couldn't get it more wrong. The prayer of this humble woman for mercy, he takes as foolish drunkenness. She says, don't treat me as a worthless woman. Worthless woman. A drunk woman. Actually crying out to God. Worthless might actually be better translated wicked. I think the Hebrew word Belial comes into the New Testament translations and gets used for Satan, the prince of evil, actually. It's really saying Hophni and Phinehas were very evil men. Play back chapter 1. What's the priest saying to this woman? He's actually saying she was very evil. Meanwhile, the evil was going on in his own family. And we have the illustration of this in a number of ways. First of all, they robbed God's people in verses 13 to 16. Animals were brought for sacrifice. Generally, the animal would be divided in three ways. Firstly, the fat was separated off and burnt on the altar to God. And then the breast and right thigh were given to the priest. So the priest had a share of what was going on for their own upkeep, well-being and food. And the rest of the animal was put in a pot and boiled up, kind of like a family meal. So it's kind of like a religious, spiritual barbecue with deep meaning. But Hophni and Phinehas and their stooge, by bullying, by force if necessary, took extra joints at random from the family meal. They stole. It's very clear they preferred roasted meat, so they wanted raw meat before the fat was removed, so they could roast it instead of having boiled meat later on. Normally at this point, meat-eating preachers, if they're talking from other parts of the Bible and something about vegetarianism might come up, they will make a side comment about vegetarianism. And here, we ought to perhaps make a side comment about greedy red meat eaters. They love roasted meat with the fat. They're corrupt. Verse 17 tells us it's contempt for God. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Contempt is a strong word. Utter disrespect, disregard, derision, and insult of God. Money, sex, and power. It's there, verse 22, all three. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Sexual abuse of women. These are things, aren't they? We see in our world, the world over. These are things that we see in leadership, in religion, all religions. We see it in workplaces, every workplace. We see it in politics, every political party. We see it in sport, every sport. And it should lead us to be ashamed and to cry out to the Lord, to pray for our world, to pray for ourselves. And a really big thing to be praying is to pray for our hearts. Some of you will be here in the mornings and not here in the evenings. We're following on with the second part of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel in the evenings. And if you want to hear a really excellent exposition of how our hearts should be, then get online and listen to what was said last week in the first of the series. It's a heart problem. These guys did not know the Lord. That was the problem. That's the big banner. The other terrible things they did are just illustrative of not knowing the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. So, you know, for application for us, we mustn't be surprised when we hear and read of corruption in a world that has chosen not to know God. We live in a world where we've chosen to keep God out of public life. And it's policy to keep private life and public life separate. And that allows the whole game to go on. We shouldn't be surprised when we hear of things going on in workplaces. We shouldn't be surprised because we live in a world that pretends that God is weightless. And if God is weightless, we can do what we want. There's no gravity to him. And when there's a scandal in church of God, we've got to ask, did they know the Lord? And we've got to ask ourselves, do we know the Lord? And are we continuing to get to know the Lord? You can't freewheel. Got to keep growing. It's the only solution to the corruption of our own hearts. It's the only solution to contempt and abuse of the worship of God and of power. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing in him? And do you know him? Those verses that I read earlier on, with Paul and Karen in mind, they're for us all, aren't they? This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Very grateful to Louise and Philly, who shared at our gospel team this week that they'd been praying about this together at our gospel team. And I thought, that's a good thing. That fits with what I'm saying on Sunday. So thanks to those folks. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But you see, it's knowing him that leads to that purity. Do you know him? Sadly, Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord, and as I said at the beginning, chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare. They didn't know him. So let's move to Eli. Don't need to have much of a title on him as well, and please, if you think of yourself as someone born earlier, I'll explain the title. Don't take it as an insult. Eli was very old, verse 22. Okay. Nothing wrong with age. And the Proverbs speak profoundly about age and the wisdom that comes with it. Wisdom which is learned through a lot of years of hard life in the school of life where the fees are very high. But the story of Eli and old age, I think old age seems to depict something more. I think it's a metaphor for his spiritual weakness. It's no surprise that this man with no backbone died falling over and his back breaking. There's a moral fragility about him. There is a spinelessness in his leadership, which we mustn't miss in the way the story is told. Verse 22, he clearly hears about his sons. Verse 23 to 25, he clearly rebukes them. And the end of verse 25, he's ignored by them. If someone sins against a man, verse 25, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. That is ominous. It had gone too far for them. Warning. God's judgment is certain. Verse 27, there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when you were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? And this man of God goes on and says what a blessing it is to be in your family line and the privileges you have of serving the Lord and the blessings that you have serving him. But verse 31, behold, the days are coming when I'll cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house. There will not be an old man in your house. That's terrible, isn't it, for him to hear these words. And verse 34, and this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And we flip over to chapter 4 and verse 17. And we read, "He who brought the news of a battle answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people.'" This is to Eli. "Your sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of the Lord has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the ark of the Lord, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel for 40 years. Hebrews 9:27. Man is destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. So what do? Do we just try to pull up our socks in our own godliness? Try to do better, Eli? You know, try and get a bit more of a stronger spiritual backbone about you, a bit more moral fiber, go and get these things? Is that what we are supposed to do? That wouldn't be gospel, would it? That'd be works. It'd be religious ethic. But you know, these things are ours in Christ. In Him we are gifted in these ways. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just flip onto that if you want to. You don't have to, you can just listen to me as I read it. Timothy chapter 2 verses 1-3. So there is a strength for us to have, and it's in Christ. There is a spiritual backbone to have, there is moral fiber, and it is in Christ. "So you then, my child," this is page 1197, "so that you then, you my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ." That is, be brave. Be a soldier. Be courageous. Be strong. But it is in the grace of Christ these things are ours. Not in trying to fix them ourselves. And so Paul can write 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong in Christ." There is something for us to have and to share, and to know in Christ, and to take the warnings of Eli that his life gives to us. And thirdly, there is Samuel. Verse 26, "Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favour with the Lord and also with man." That's the title for him, that verse. The story is written in a very powerful and wonderful way. There's a contrast going on all the way through this chapter between Hophni and Phinehas and Eli and Samuel. The structure has to be noted. Okay, so verse 11, "Then Elkanah went home," that's Samuel's dad, "to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest." So we have something on him, the good news. And then verses 12 to 17, we've seen that already, is the bad news on Hophni and Phinehas. And then 18 to 21, we come back to the good news. Keep your eye on the boy. See that in verse 11? The boy ministered. Keep your eye on the boy. So the spotlight is. Watch him. Hophni and Phinehas, terrible, they're robbing, they're contemptuous. Keep your eye on the boy. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy, clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make him a little robe and take it to him each year. Each year it was a little bit bigger. When she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So there's something good about Eli there. Samuel's under his tutelage, and he sees him, something in him. So they would return to the home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, 6 kids. And the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. And then verse 22 and following, we're back to the bad news. about Hophni and Phinehas and Eli. And then verse 26, good news. Now the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favour with the Lord and also with man. And then we get the bad news again. Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. And then chapter 3, verse 1. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. Keep your eye on the boy. That's where the action is. Simple lesson here. We live in a world that understandably has gone cynical on leadership. We live in a world which leadership is pretty haywire, isn't it? There's a contempt for God. There are folks who abuse their power, sexual abuse. People who do not know God. There's moral breakdown. There's spineless spirituality. And the word of God is rare. And what do we do? Keep our eye on the boy. Keep your eye on true leadership. Verse 26, now the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favour with the Lord and also with man. Keep your eye on the boy. Flip on to Luke chapter 2. Page 1034. And here we find in Luke chapter 2 another boy away at the temple apart from his mum and dad who can't find him. Heading home. And when they find him, what are you doing here? Didn't you know I should be about my father's business? A boy serving the Lord in the temple. Separated from his mum and dad in that moment. There's echoes, aren't there? And our key verse is right there, repeated in chapter 2, verse 52. When Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. Keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do we watch? Who do we follow? Yes, each of us should watch one another. Christian fellowship. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:15, practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your, not your perfection, your progress. And so Paul and Karen, we ought to keep our eye on you from a distance. And you should keep your eye on us. And we should keep our eye on Chris Houghton and Jenny, as Chris is going to be commissioned in 2 weeks' time. We keep our eye on that family, and they on us. And we keep our eye on Dan and Vicky and Simon as they lead the student ministry. And they on us. And you should keep an eye on your gospel team leader and those that lead the youth ministry, children's ministry. But ultimately, we will all fail. We would not have the New Testament if churches hadn't failed. Most of the New Testament is there to help apply the gospel to when things have gone wrong. The New Testament keeps on saying, keep your eye on Jesus and living for him. So we should look to Jesus, we should keep listening to him and make sure his word isn't rare. Keep listening to him. We should look to Jesus for his return. We should look at Jesus as we do today. Look back and remember his death for our sin and live in the light of it. We should keep looking to Jesus. I want to end by reading some words from Titus. Titus chapter 2 verses 13 to 15. It talks about watching and looking for. And it is an encouragement to look to the past that Jesus has done. It's a look to the future, to his return, and to live in the light of that. I'm going to read from verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, been seen, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who, looking to the past, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. We simply want to ask, Lord Jesus, that you, by your Holy Spirit and by your gospel word implanted in our lives, by your word implanted in us today, we pray, 1 Samuel 2, that you would help us to look to you and keep our eyes on the one who was born a baby, grew in stature and wisdom as a boy, and who is our Saviour, the Lord, the King, the Judge of the entire universe. And we commend our hearts and lives into his, your safe hands. Amen.